the eighth chapter corresponds with the book of Ruth, or your Isaiah little pamphlet to bring out, and we're not going to say anything more about that. The title that Brother Copley, yes, I believe he had it, wrote that book. He had Isaiah and his sons are signs, and we could, I believe, give a lot more to it, but that's a good title, so we'll go with that. Now, we're not going to see Ahaz anymore in this chapter, but let's read down through the 10th verse. I believe that's where we're going tonight. All right, Isaiah 8. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, he's talking directly to Isaiah now, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shal Al Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeber Achiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shal Al Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly, this is precious, this verse, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, this is the Euphrates, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Oh, praise the Lord. Associate yourselves, or call together, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Notice three times as it said this, talking to the nations. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken to pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For Emmanuel, again, God is with us. This is the believing remnant that speaks this. This is precious. Now, we're talking about the land of Israel. And as we know today, that land is very, very, just a sliver. But the Euphrates, where is it? Oh, it's over in here. I don't know if it's on here. No. Yeah, there it is. There's the Euphrates River. But when Israel really gets all of their land, they're going to get from this river, clear there, clear up here, and clear over in here. And they get all the land that God's promised to them. But I just wanted to point out, I think most of us know where the Euphrates is, but I wanted to point it out tonight. All right, God here addresses Isaiah directly. And he tells him to take a great roll. This was a tablet that was made of wood, stone, or metal, on which anything is inscribed, and which is hung up prominently, for all to see. They wanted everybody to see what was written on this tablet. And he says, write in it with a man's pen. This man's pen is literally the stylus of a frail mortal man. I thought that was precious. The stylus of a frail mortal man. And it was to be written in these plain letters so the most humble of man would be able to see it and read it. Now he was to write just one word, Maher Shal Al Hashbaz. And it means, in my margin, one of the meanings is the spoil speedeth, the prey hasteth. And Jackson has in his proper nouns book, quickly the spoil and hastening the prey. They both mean the same. That's quite a name, isn't it? But it is a prophecy of what is going to happen to Israel. So he writes this, that he takes with him these two faithful witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeber-Achiah. The Lord instructs him to do this. He's divinely led here of the Lord. Now we know the two is a number of witness. It's the necessary for competent testimony. Uriah means my light is God. Now some of the books, proper nouns books, have a little variation in this, but Uriah mainly is my light is God. And Zechariah means remembered of Jehovah, and the son of Jeber-Achiah means whom Jehovah will bless. Now this especially is speaking about the remnant. Now he wrote this upon this tablet with these two faithful witnesses. Now what was going to come to pass when this son is born is this son is born 20 years later from the time Isaiah is told to write this upon the tablet. And when this happens, this child is just going to be able to cry my father and my mother. He's not going to be very old. So when the Assyrians come against the land, against Syria and Ephraim, they're going to come against Syria and Ephraim both. These two witnesses, Isaiah, we're not told, will be on the scene, but these two witnesses would tell the people what Isaiah had written and what this is what is being fulfilled then when this happens at that time, when the 20 years later. And the names of these two witnesses tell us that Jehovah is light, and he remembers, and he will bless and never forget his people. He'll never forget them. They're going to go through some terrible things, but Jehovah is never, never going to forget his people. And as we said, before this child was conceived, his name was given by God. God knew what was going to happen 20 years down the road. Of course, he knows everything. And as we said, and what they were saying at this time was what his name meant. And as we know, his name means the spoil speedeth and the prey hasteth. The Syrian army is coming. He is warning them about this. And all of this occurred, as we said, before the child shall have known to cry my father, which means Abi, A-B-B-I, and my mother, which means M-I, I-M-M-I. And so we see this from here, that it wasn't the might of the Assyrian army that enabled them to come and overtake the Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes at this time. We're going to go back and look at this in a little bit. So we know Israel was divided after Solomon died and Rehoboam became king. And the 10 tribes went north. And we're going to look at that after a bit, as we said. Judah and Benjamin stayed south, and they were called Judah. The 10 northern tribes were called Ephraim and Israel. They had two names. So it wasn't the military might of Ahaz that enabled him to overrun Ephraim and Judah to a measure, not as much as Ephraim. But it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that enabled him to do this. This was God's will that this Assyrian army come, and they didn't have what it took, but God gave them what it took to overrun them, because Israel was disobedient, as we're going to see in a little bit. They didn't listen to the Lord, as people today all around us, they're ignoring the Lord. Glenn was talking about, you know, man thinks he's so intelligent, but yet he can look at a tree and he thinks that thing was brought in by this big bang. How can he believe that? A tree has roots. Nothing was brought in by this. God created everything. Praise the Lord. So Jehovah was telling them he was for them and against their enemies. That's why he's saying here in this fourth verse. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus That's Syria and the spoil of Samaria, that's the 10 tribes, the capital of the 10 tribes, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. And God had determined this 20 years before by this name. And these people at that time, no doubt most of them didn't even know what that name meant. And this is true. A lot of God's people, they read the word and they don't know what it means. But when it's fulfilled, then they begin to understand. All right, verses 5 through 8, they give us another step in the progress of this prophecy. And I'm going to read it out of the Hebrew that was in our study, one of our study books. And you can follow if you want. Verse 5, again the Lord spake unto me and spake to me thus, forasmuch as this people refuseth the Shiloah, whose waters go rippling so softly along, boast in their treaty with Syrian Rezin and with Remaliah's weak son. See, there's going to be a lot in this. The 7th verse, Jehovah brings on them the flood of the river, its torrent of waters many and strong, even Assyria, its king and his glory, or rising its banks and leaving its bed, till, the 8th verse, till passing through Judah, 'tis still overflowing, till a man is submerged to all but his head. He doesn't devastate Judah as much as he does Samaria and Israel, the northern 10 tribes, because the king was going to come out of Judah. As a bird on its wings, so shall he hover. Ay, even the breadth of thy land he shall cover. Emmanuel. This is God's land. Emmanuel. It's his land. And Isaiah knew this. And that's why he says, O Emmanuel. All right, this 6th verse is so precious. When he says, for as much as this people, he's referring here to both Israel, which is also called Ephraim, and Judah, the 2 tribes. Both of them refused the softly flowing waters of Shiloah. These waters of Shiloah are still flowing today for anyone who wants them. But we have to stoop to drink. The only thing that keeps us from stooping is pride. I looked up this in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, and I just want to read a little bit. It's really, really precious. Notice these are the waters of Siloah, and it's also called Siloam. And it means sent. The word itself means sent. It's mentioned here in Isaiah 8:6 and in Nehemiah 3:15 regarding the gates, and in John 9:7 and verse 11. He says Siloam is one of the few undisputed localities in the topography of Jerusalem still retaining its old name. This is the more remarkable as it is a mere suburban tank of no great size and for many an age not particularly good or plentiful in its waters. Though Josephus tells us that in his day they were both sweet and abundant. And that again is Christ. Sweet and abundant. This is Christ. They refused him, the sent one. And this is why I brought this along tonight. A little way below the Jewish burying ground, but on the opposite side of the valley where the Kedron turns slightly westward and widens itself considerably, is the Fountain of the Virgin, and it gives the Greek or Hebrew name, near the beginning of the saddle-shaped projection of the Temple Hill, supposed to be the Ophel of the Bible and the Ophlas of Josephus. At the back part of this fountain, this is called the Virgin, the Pool of the Virgin, and we know Mary was the Virgin. But she had to bear a son, didn't she? She bore a son. So we have to accept him before we can go on. This Siloam not only speaks of Christ, but it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And this is what was precious to me. At the back part of this fountain, a subterraneous passage begins, through which the water flows and through which a man may make his way, sometimes walking erect, sometimes stooping, sometimes kneeling, and sometimes crawling to Siloam. Now, have we seen people crawl to the Lord? We stoop. Isn't that precious? But it's through this subterranean tunnel. This conduit is 1,708 feet long, 16 feet high at the entrance, but only 16 inches at its narrowest part. At a former time, it had tributaries which sent their waters down from the city pools or temple wells to swell Siloam. It enters Siloam at the northwest angle, or rather enters a small rock-cut chamber, which forms the vestibule of Siloam, about 5 or 6 feet broad. To this you descend by a few rude steps, under which the water pours itself into the main pool. And he describes the pool itself. Okay, the expression in Isaiah 8:6, the waters of Shiloh that go softly, seems to point to the slender rivulet flowing gently, though once very profusely, out of Siloam into the lower breadth of level where the king's gardens or royal paradise stood, and which is still the greenest spot about the holy city. Over in Nehemiah, it mentions this, and this is what, when the gates were erected. In Nehemiah, the 3rd chapter, I thought of the, that this isn't like it was back in this day that we're reading about here. And I thought about it in connection with Jesus and how people don't accept him. They just, you know, they let him go. And as it were, Christians become dried up and so forth. They don't accept him. And there isn't this abundance of Christ, I will put it that way, that there was many years ago. Just some thoughts the Lord gave me. 3:15 of Nehemiah. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kol-Hoze, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it. And this is, all these meanings are good, but we weren't going to get into that. And set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. So there we see there. And then I want to go over to John. These, the waters for Siloah were provided at Zion and Moriah both. Over in John, let's go to the 7th chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to look on there. We don't have a really good map of this, but the 7th chapter and the 37th verse. This is speaking, as we said, of Christ, but as you go deeper into that subterranean tunnel, you're going to get more, aren't you? You're going to get the Holy Spirit. 37, John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And this is what they did. This spake he of the Spirit in verse 39, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And in the 9th chapter of John, and the 7th verse, we have it mentioned again. This is when, let's start up above with the 1st verse. John 9:1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am. He's the great I am. I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And notice it's capitalized. It speaks of Christ. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. This is a wonderful, wonderful account here, because that's what we do when we wash in the pool of Siloam, we see. Now, we mentioned that the waters were provided at Zion and Moriah. Zion speaks of grace. Let's go over to Hebrews 12:22. Yes, this is what we want. See, it's easy to write down the wrong one. All right. 12:22. He says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, even unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of saints." This should be saints. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." We could go on there. And then Moriah speaks of God providing a lamb. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up and he was ready to offer him? And what did God have in the caught in the thicket? The lamb. And he's caught in the thicket. And I love that, because Jesus was caught in the thicket of God's will. He couldn't get out of it, and neither can we. Thank the Lord. And Siloam is at the base of both of these mounts. The sent one is the base of all his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. He's the foundation, isn't he? Jesus Christ is the foundation of all. Praise the Lord. Wonderful truths hidden in these scriptures. All right. Now notice what they do here in Isaiah 8. This people, all Ephraim and Judah both, refuseth the waters of Shiloh. They refuse Christ. That goes softly. And I love that. That goes softly. And they rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now, there's some precious things here, and we just believe the Lord and trust him to enable us to bring it out. They rejoice in him, in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Rezin, I'll give you the meaning of the names, means delightsomeness. That's Jackson's meaning. And Strong's, from the primary root word, is self-will. Self-will. Now, Rezin was king of Syria, where this young king now has taken over from his father. Syria is going to play an important part in the future. Then we notice here it's Remaliah's son. Over in chapter 7 and the first verse, we find out his name. "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel," that was the 10 tribes, "went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail." So Pekah, P-E-K-A-H, now this is important. He was the king of the 10 tribes. His name means opening or open-eyed. And Strong's has, from the root, it means to be observant. This is what the Lord wants us to do today, is to be observant in what's going on among all of this that's being fulfilled prophetically. All right, Remaliah, this is a compound word. Ram means lofty or lifted up. Now, this is from the Hebrew. R-E-M means lifted up. And L, notice there's a L right in the middle. It means to. L is to. To where? To the I-A-H in the end in Hebrew is Jah or Jehovah. So his name means lifted up to Jehovah. Now, who do you think he's a type of? He speaks of Lucifer. Let's go over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. What did he try to do? Isaiah 14, the 14th verse. I'm not going to read all that about him. We'll get to that later. Isaiah 14:14. Now remember, these are ungodly people. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, or I will be lifted up like Jehovah. So Remaliah leads us right to Lucifer. That's what he's direct. The Holy Spirit's directing us, our attention here to him. He's a type of Lucifer who was lifted up, and therefore he fell. But his son, Pekah, and I have to stay with my notes here because there's so much here. Let me find it here. I had his name down here. He was the son, as we know, Pekah. Remaliah's son was Pekah. Okay. That's who he's speaking of here. It's Pekah, not Remaliah. Now, who was he? Let's go over to 1 Samuel 25:17. Trust the Lord to just enable us to bring this out because there's so much here. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 17. Here he's talking. Now notice he's the son of Pekah is the son of, in type, of Lucifer. That's what we're bringing out here. In this chapter, we have a man by the name of Nabal, who was Abigail's husband, and he has quite a name too. I can't remember what it is. But down in the 17th verse of 1 Samuel 25, he says, Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Now this is what Pekah is. He's a son of Lucifer. He's a son of Belial. Belial means worthlessness. Judas is called the son of perdition in John 17:12. And the son of Remaliah was like his father. Now, we're getting up where we live today. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2 and the 4th verse. This talking about these two, that are going to be coming on the scene here very shortly. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Let's start with the 3rd verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is not Judas. This will be the Antichrist or the false prophet here. Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He will be, no doubt, is no doubt the false prophet that we read of here. All right, remember now, he's king of Israel. This son of Remaliah, Pekah, is king of Israel. Okay, go over to Revelation. The 13th chapter. I know this is, and I just trust I'm bringing it out so we all can understand it. 13th chapter. In this 13th chapter, we see the Antichrist and the false prophet. In where the false prophet is going to come out of the earth, which means the Jewish nation. Remaliah's son is coming out of Israel, isn't he? The 10 northern tribes. So he is a type to us of the false prophet. Let's start with the 11th verse here in Revelation 13. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, which speaks of Israel. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, who is the Antichrist. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And I'm not going to read all of that, but this is concerning the false prophet, this latter part of this 13th chapter of Revelation. It's a picture of the false prophet. He is going to head up all the corrupt religious forms of evil that are in the world today. We just read and heard that the Lutheran Church and the Episcopal Church joined together. All of these groups are coming together. They're going to have one head, and that's going to be the false prophet. All right. Now then, we have Rezin is king of Syria in this. Hold your place in Revelation. And he's a type of the Antichrist. Notice, remember we said his name means self-will. The self-willed one. We'll read this just a portion here in the first part of Revelation 13. This one comes out of the Roman Empire, which is still in existence. We have read so much in prophecy that the Roman Empire is going to be revived. It's never died. The Roman Empire has always been in existence. And we believe that this nation is part. Remember, the Roman Empire has two legs. There's an eastern and a western part of the Roman Empire. And we believe that this nation, it's not mentioned in Scripture, but they're joined in this western leg of the Roman Empire. It's never, never stopped being an empire. It's been in the background, but he's a type of the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, let's read the first verse. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," which speaks of the sea, speaks of Gentile nations. "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having," this is the Antichrist, "having seven heads." Heads speak of seven nations, great nations. 10 horns speak of smaller nations. "And upon his horns 10 crowns," they're nations that are ruling. "And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power." Who's the dragon? Satan. He's the dragon. "The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads," they're going to have a battle, "and he's going to be killed, wounded to death," one of these nations. "And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered out of the beast." Remember, after the beast. Remember, he's Antichrist. Christ went down into death and he came up into life. This Antichrist is going to do the very same thing, only it's going to be by satanic power. It's not going to be the power of Jesus Christ. And after he comes back to life, the world's going to wander after this Antichrist, and they're going to worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast and saying, I can just see the crowd saying this, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And all of that, I'm not going to read all that, but it's all of this is coming to pass real, real quick. Now, let's go over to Daniel for a minute, in Daniel 9, and we see him over here. Remember, we read there in Revelation, his feet were like a bear and so forth. He's going to be like all the other nations combined. That's the way I want to put it. He's going to be dreadful. He's going to be a terrible man. Daniel 9:27. This is the Antichrist. "And he," that is the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many," that is the mass of Israel, "for 1 week," that is 7 years. A week in Scripture means 7 years. "And in the midst of the week," right in the middle of the 7 years, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease," that is this not the daily sacrifice, but the daily sacrifice is going to be taken away 30 days before the 7 years began. This is the continual burnt offering, or the some other offering, I can't remember just now what it was. "But he's going to cause it to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And even unto the consummation," or the end, "and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator," that is Satan himself. Now this is something, I have a note here in my Bible that says, prayer never changes God's purposes, though it changes us. This is something that is determined. and no man can change this. He may not want this world to come to, as we say, an end, but it is. It's coming to an end. And that's when this peace, see, they've got to make this covenant of peace, but he's going to break this. And then that's when the great tribulation is going to begin, the last part. The first part of the 7 years is going to be terrible, but as we know, when we yield to the Lord and overcome and walk in all the light we have, we're not going to be here when that comes. So here in Isaiah, we see that both Judah and Israel rejoiced in setting their hopes on earthly powers. Now, don't we see this today? Israel's over here, Barak, what's his name, Arafat. And I always thought he was a terrible looking creature, that Arafat. Was he? See, they've got something. These have already been arranged their plans before they ever got here. We don't know what's going on. We're not going to get into that. But their Israel is depending upon earthly powers to give them what they want. And this is they did back here. They didn't turn to Shiloh, to the Lord, but they turned to their hopes on these earthly powers. And we can't do that. I don't care who it is. We cannot do this. It'll fail us every time. I want to go over to and read something in 2 Chronicles. This is really precious. It just thrills my heart to read these scriptures. 2 Chronicles 13. This is when a son of David comes forward and he convicts Ephraim for refusing the waters of Shiloh. Okay. Jeroboam, I'll give you a little background. Jeroboam was the one who was king over the 10 tribes when they separated from the two. And we read of this in 1 Kings 12. And he made two calves, golden calves, one in Dan, and I believe the other one was in Beersheba. And they told the 10 tribes to worship these calves. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Just stay up here and worship these golden calves. That's all there in 1 Kings 25. Now here in 2 Chronicles 13, this is really precious. Now in the 8th and the 1st verse. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah, and his name means my father is God. He began to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now, both of these were people of Israel. Remember this. They were warring against each other. Now, this. Remember, these are lessons for us. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemarim, which means double woolens, and I didn't get into that. I just wanted to look up the meaning of the name. But he stood upon that mount, which is in Mount Ephraim, and Ephraim means fruitfulness, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel." I can just see him standing up there. This is marvelous. "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave a kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" They're glotting that too. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord." Jeroboam's name means "let the people contend," and it also means "he will multiply the people. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial," remember, the worthlessness, "and they have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was a young man and tender-hearted and could not withstand them." And he says, "And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord? in the hand of the sons of David? That's what they were doing, because Jerusalem was the capital. Jerusalem, Judah, was where the king was going to come from, the house of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priest of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priest after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? Now this is serious, because this is what religiousness has done today. They have made, especially in the Catholic Church, they have made priests, they have made ministers among the Protestants that are not even born again. They're not even of the kingly line. They don't have the new creation within them. They're not made kings and priests unto God. They're a religious person, and that's all they are. The Levites alone, and Levite means joined, the ones that are joined to the Lord are the ones that are made priests. 10th verse, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Abijah says, let's don't do that either. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table. Remember that table? Showbread. And the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. Wonderful truth in that. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. And that's what we today do as priests unto God. Jesus Christ is our captain. We read in I think it's Hebrews 12:1. He's the captain of our salvation. We blow the trumpet. We sound the trumpet by giving out the word. We cry the alarm against unbelief. He says, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers. They were Israelites, for ye shall not prosper. But notice what Jeroboam did. He caused an ambushment to come about behind them, behind Abijah, those of Judah. So they were behind Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Who does this make you think of? Gideon is at his 300. Gideon, when they shouted and the walls of Jericho fell down. See, he's the same, isn't he? And the children of Israel, the 10 tribes, fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Just think of this. A lot of men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. And you know why they prevailed? Right here. Because they relied upon the Lord God of their father. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel, where one of those calves was, with the towns thereof, and Dishana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. You can't fight against the Lord and expect victory. Cannot do it. All right. That was so good, I couldn't pass it up. Okay, let's go to verses 7 and 8. Anyone have any questions or thoughts? I'll quit talking for a minute. Anyone has any? There's so much in here. It's so rich. So wonderful. Okay, Pete. Thank you.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, thank you. And sometimes you write your notes down and you insert after you've already written that. Okay, got it all? All right. Now, because Judah and Ephraim and or Israel relied upon or rejoiced, what it says there, rejoiced in Rezin and Remaliah's son. See, this is what Israel's doing today. They're rejoicing in the fact that they can depend upon this country or some other country for what they need. And because they did that here, they rejoiced in these earthly powers. What's going to happen? These Assyrians that come from over here, it won't be Pekah, but it's going to be from over here. They're going to come, we read here, come upon them the waters of the river. These will be armies that are going to come, and strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. Now, notice the contrast between this river and Shiloh, which flows softly. Quite a contrast, isn't it? Jesus Christ speaks softly. He deals with us. But this is going to be a terrible thing. And it was back then, and it's going to be again, because we read in Revelation that the Lord's going to dry up the river Euphrates for the armies of the east to pass over. Now, this Assyrian power is going to reach only to the neck of Judah. We read in that 8th verse. It's going to be dangerous, and it was for them. But God holds this army by divine restraint, because Emmanuel one day would come from Judah, from this land of Judah, and God didn't want his land destroyed. He says, because this is a land of his possession. Isaiah just cries here. This 8th verse, and he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. It's like they were about to drown, as the Hebrew brought out over there. And then all of a sudden the Lord comes in and he takes control. And Isaiah says, oh, it's thy land. It's like Isaiah just cries out, Lord, this is thy land. Oh, Emmanuel, you're with us. And see, this remnant is going to do this. The end day, the remnant, this little portion of people that God's going to preserve are going to cry out when all the armies of the world gather over there in that land, and they're beginning to, why, it's going to be something. This Isaiah here, he cries out and he says, an enemy's foot is on thy land. Well, an enemy's foot's on his land today too, though these Palestinians are not. It is not their land, the PLO. This is Israel's land. It's God's land, really, but it's Israel. All right, let's cover verses 9 and 10, and I'll read them in the Hebrew. Rage, ye peoples, and ye shall be broken. Listen, ye dwellers on earth afar. He's talking to all the nations. Bind ye together, and ye shall be broken. Bind ye together, and ye shall be broken. Repeated twice. Consult ye in counsel, and it cometh to naught. Utter the word, it shall not stand, for God is with us. Emmanuel, see, for God is with us. There in that last part of the 10th verse, for God is with us. So in view of the glory of Emmanuel, the prophecy points to the final gathering of the nations under the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. And you know, I thought about this today, about God's people. Many of them are so blinded. They're not yielding to the Lord. We all have them in our families. And I thought today, if they keep on rebelling and keep not wanting to yield to the Lord, I'm wondering, I don't know, if some of them will be in some of these armies that go over there from these different nations. We don't know. Who's going to go? If Christians will be in these armies, if they're drafted, they're going to have to go, like in World War II. How many Christians are going to be in these armies? We don't know. We know that many of them will refuse to take the mark of the beast, and they'll probably be slain during the tribulation. But some will, no doubt, I believe, take the mark of the beast. They will have, they'll still want to be like the world. And Satan is so deceptive. He's deceiving people today, just right and left, in everything. I don't care what field it is, you can see deception. Notice three times their doom is pronounced. In the King James Version, ye shall be broken to pieces, and also in the Hebrew. The remnant of Israel here is seen, this feeble remnant. They utter a strong challenge in one word, and that's Emmanuel. This is when he comes down, Zechariah, and he reveals himself to them. They call out, Emmanuel, and they call this to all the mighty nations of the earth. He's going to be the one that's going to deliver us. Even though you form your world empire, you make your military alliances, you consult together, it will all amount to nothing, for God is with us. Emmanuel. He's going to come down out of the glory in all of his splendor and reveal himself to this little feeble remnant that's going to stand there, and it's going to be a miracle they live, because all the nations of the world are going to be there. And I thought of that scripture in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? That little remnant's going to cry that. Let's read three or four scriptures. Let's go to Psalms 2. This is a messianic psalm telling about this time. We'll read the first five verses, exactly what we have here in this lesson tonight. Psalms 2. Why do the heathen or the nations rage? This word rage means assemble tumultuously. And the people, Israel, imagine or meditate on a vain thing, and that's peace without the Lord. The kings of the earth set themselves, and that's what they're doing right this week in Washington. Set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, and they're doing it against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I can imagine him. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And I like that sixth verse. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's already sitting there. All he wants to do is come and reign. Okay, let's go over to Joel, the third chapter and the second verse. Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. The third chapter and the second verse. Start with the first verse. Joel 3:1. For behold, in those days and in that time, talking about the day we're living in right now, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of whom they have scattered, the nations have scattered among the nations, and they parted my land. See, this is what they're doing now. They're parting this land, and the PLO with Arafat at its head is not, they're not going to be content until they get Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem. God, I don't know if God's going to give to them. That we don't know. We know that the image of the Antichrist is going to have to set in that holy place. So we'll just wait and see how God unveils it all. All right, let's go to Zechariah 14. I love prophecy. I'm glad we're living today in this time when we can see all this being fulfilled. I don't like the deception, and I don't like the evil that's in the world today. But if the Lord translates us, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Zechariah 14 and the first three verses. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, Jerusalem, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And that's when he's going to come down, which we're going to read in now in Revelation 19. What a day. Oh, I'm glad we're living. Right now, we'll be in this company that comes down out of the glory when he comes to defend this little remnant. Revelation 19, and start with verse 11. This is right at the end of the 7 years. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened. That's what I'm waiting to see. I'm waiting to see 1 Thessalonians 4, though. When he comes in the clouds, he blows that trumpet with the voice of the archangel, and we go up to meet him. But this will be at the end of that 7 years. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. John saw this. And on his head were many crowns. These are the crowns that Revelation 4, that the bridal company lays down at his feet. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He'd been to Calvary. And his name is called this Word of God, every bit of this. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now, the Lord talks to us in language we can understand. No doubt these will not be horses as we know of horses, but they're going to be some. They speak of power, a horse does. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's the word. Just like we speak the word. The word will come out of his mouth. That with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This will be during the millennium. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Won't that be a glorious day? He takes over. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. They're going to have a supper. That ye may eat the flesh of kings that have gathered there in Israel, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. They're not going to give up, are they? And against his army. And the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him by satanic power, with which he deceived them that had received. See what he does? He deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with flesh. The world, all the world's kingdoms are going to be gathered there, and they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be wrecked in that land. I wanted to read about we read there about the son of Remaliah, that he was a son and type, the son of Satan. And I thought about this afternoon as I was studying. You know, in Ephesians 2, let's go over there. There's a lot of men that are going to and are today still this. In Ephesians 2, and let's just read from the first verse. And you, that is we Gentiles, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children or the sons of disobedience. This is this spirit that's working in them is obstinate, and it's rebellious spirit that is still working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, Jew and Gentile alike, had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I got out Brother Copley's book, and I want to read about in this, see if I can find where I wanted to pick it up. Okay. He asked here, this is where we'll start. He asked, who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is the prince of this world? John 14:30, he has that down. Of course, it is the devil or the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Note that the course of this world is according to the will of Satan and not according to God. Note also that all sinners live under Satan's power. Now think of this. All sinners live under Satan's power because they're not children of God. Satan's controlling them. They don't know it, but he is. And that all the desires of the flesh and of the mind are according to the wicked one, for sinners are counted dead in trespasses and sins. A sinner can do absolutely nothing to please God, but acknowledge that he is a sinner by accepting Christ as his Savior. All believers were children of wrath because they believed in Jesus. Before they believed in Jesus. But sinners who reject the light and never believe on him become children of the devil. Let's go over to John 8:44, where this is mentioned. I was thinking on this early this morning. And as we draw near to the coming of the Lord, and Satan's power is going to get greater because he knows where he's going. He knows his time is short. And if he can get a believer, a Christian, to turn away from the truth, you know what he's going to do with them? He's going to destroy them. He's a destroyer. And he would laugh for glee if he could get a believer, the one who's walking with the Lord, to turn from the truth. He would destroy the inheritance that Jesus Christ has in that one. Notice this in John 8. That's, let's see. In the 37th verse, he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place or entrance in you. This is the 38th verse now. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, Jesus speaking, he was with him, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Who was their father? With Satan. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. These were religious Jews, but they weren't saved. Jesus saith unto them, ye were Abraham's children. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. They are not the children of Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Notice here, people who reject and reject are the children of Satan. See, he's their father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. See, they're slamming him now. We have one father, even God. They didn't even have him because they didn't go through Jesus. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Don't you like that? He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Remember what God told Isaiah to tell? He told him to speak the word, but he says, I'm going to harden their hearts and make them hard hearing and so forth. Then he says in 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Remember, with Cain and Abel, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Pretty plain talk, and that's what I liked about that. So remember, Brother Copley says, that so-called noble thoughts and desires of the natural man are no less obnoxious to a holy God than ignoble thoughts. And he's got some good things in here. If you wanted to get his book on Ephesians out, it's good. But I wanted to bring that in because man today that rejects and rejects, God's going to turn them over to Satan, and they will. Satan will become their father. So let's pray for people. Let's pray the Lord will pray for one another that he'll enable us to stand. Praise the Lord. All right.